chapter 24. We're certainly pleased to see so many out tonight, especially after 4 days of your strenuous work. It's tiring for those of us who visit. It must be twice as tiring for you folk that live here. We did appreciate the goodness of God to us in the conference, and thank you for making it possible. And I do wish to thank the brethren for giving these 4 nights here in this area, trusting that the Lord will very graciously help us, give us just a little from His hand. That's all we'll look for. We shall praise Him. Now, in these nights, if the Lord will, I want to notice 4 brides from the Old Testament and link them with 4 epistles in the New. I hope that will be instructive, particularly for those who are younger, and I hope it will be encouraging for all of us. So the first bride that we're going to look at tonight is Rebecca. We will read just portions of this chapter, chapter 24 of Genesis, beginning at the 33rd verse. This is concerning the servant after he found Rebecca by the well, and she has taken him home. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. Now look down, please, to verse 58. Verse 57 reads, and they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebecca and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca, and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebecca arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and followed the man. And the servant took Rebecca and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians and the 1st chapter. Reading at the 5th verse. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Or conviction is really the word there. The word came and by the Holy Ghost with conviction. It gave them assurance and certainty. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. That word sounded is interesting, for you younger brethren studying words, it means it rang out. From you rang out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. May the Lord bless his word, and we shall look at other verses in Thessalonians as we progress in the goodness of God. Now the book of Genesis, I am sure we are all very aware, having read it, I'm sure probably once a year, go through the book, try to get a little from each of the books. We used to have a man, you know him, Mr. Shivas, he used to say to us when we were young, when you meet Obadiah in heaven, and he asked you, did you read my book, what will you tell him? So we read through the book, we don't want to meet any of these men and not be able to say to them, we didn't read your book. But that's a simple way of putting it to us, that we should read the scriptures consecutively and continuously. The book of Genesis has very beautiful pictures in it. There are seven men who stand out in Genesis, and God uses them. He's going to use them as a picture. And he's leading up from Adam, of course, is the first one. He leads up to Joseph. And Joseph is called the Savior. So the men that intervene beginning with Adam, you will find a feature of the Savior that God is presenting concerning his beloved Son. But what I would like you to notice, first of all, just to try and give an introduction to where we are looking at the brides in Genesis and other portions. We will look at Rachel tomorrow night, if the Lord be not come. That's Jacob's wife. We notice that God was giving things to men. And in giving things to men, he also was painting another picture. A picture of the Lord Jesus. What he gives and the purpose of it. He gave Abraham a land. He called him out from his land, and he gave him another land. And dear Abraham, the only portion in that land that he ever purchased was a place to bury his wife. God gave him that land, and the boundaries of that land which God described to Abraham, he's going to give to Israel in the restoration, and the kingdom of the millennium will be within the boundaries of that land. God promised it to him. But when he comes to Isaac, he gives him a bride. That's what God is going to give him. Here Abraham, when he speaks to the servant, and you will recall even from our reading, when he sent him out back to Canaan to seek a bride to that very land from which he had come himself, the land promised to him, he reminds the servant that it is God. God who is going to give you the bride for my son. God will direct you. And you will receive the bride. So the bride given to Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus receiving the bride, which by wondrous, unspeakable grace and mercy we are a part of. The bride of Christ, unmerited indeed, is such a blessing and a position, but a great honor. May we never forget it. Dear brethren and sisters, just remind our hearts as we move through a world that filled with all its lights and fashions and ways, of all its splendor and all its attraction, there's one thing the world can never give to any man, and that's a position in the bride of Christ. What a marvelous blessing, and it outshines all that earth could ever give us. But the third one is Jacob, and God gives to Jacob a kingdom. He gives them 12 sons to become the tribe of the nation of Israel, which is in our world yet today and shall be. They'll never wipe it out. I recall reading a little portion in the paper one time where man was an editorial, actually, where a man was writing, and because of the problems they're having with the Jew, he said, why not take them out of that little land there, that little sandbar, he called it, that little sandbar in the Mediterranean Sea, take them out of there. He said, and put them somewhere in Africa. Poor dear man, never read his Bible. Then never take them off that land. God has given it to them, and it will be theirs until the end of the millennium. when the world is, as we were reading in our Bible reading, is destroyed and reframed. But the next man we come to, as we noticed, had to do with Jacob. After Jacob, his brother is Joseph. That's Jacob's son, Joseph. And to him, God gives the world. That's an amazing feature. God says the world. He's the Savior of the world. That's the character of his place. And again, we can see the Lord Jesus. God gives him a land. God gives him a bride. God gives him a kingdom. And God gives him the world. What a wonderful Savior is the one that we are connected with and shall be forever. Now, looking at brides, it would have been very interesting and instructive to look at Eve. She is the first one. Let me just pass very quickly to you a few thoughts about Eve that I trust will provoke your thinking and I hope will help your study. Eve was built. That's the word for formed that's found in Genesis 3. She was built. That's an amazing thing. God built her from a portion of the flesh and bone of a man. And the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 16, I will build my church. So there's a progress there. There's a progress of building in that bride. You know, that's a very wonderful study. I'm not going to take time because I hope I get through Rebecca tonight. I hope I shall. I might have to skip over quickly some things. But you can look up that and study it a little on your own. The idea of a bride being built. I will build my church. The next thing that God mentions about her is the word for helpmeet. He says, I will make a helpmeet for Adam, is the word for being his fullness. I will fill out Adam. That's a wonderful truth in the New Testament. And let me say for all of you, our dear brethren who are married here tonight, without your wife, you wouldn't be filled out. Now, I know the old devil would like to tell you sometimes, and the old flesh would like to tell you you might be a little fuller if you didn't have a bride, but no, man is not at his fullness without a wife. That's what God has planned. Isn't it amazing? That's what Ephesians 1 tells us about the Lord Jesus. The bride, the church, the fullness of him. What a marvelous thought, the filling up of the fullness, the complement of the Lord Jesus throughout eternity. Again, when you look at Eve, she was formed or built from his flesh and bone. And that's what God reminds us again when we read in Ephesians, do we not, of his bones, of his flesh and of his bones. What a beautiful picture. That's the idea that God is showing us. It isn't a question of being added on to the Lord Jesus. Is being a part of them. What a marvelous feature it is to belong to the Lord Jesus, being a part of his flesh and of his bone. Then again, it's said concerning Adam and Eve that he raised them up together. That's an interesting thing, you know. Adam did not wake up and struggle to his feet after he woke, after God put him to sleep, and then he built that bride for him. He raised them up together because she wasn't any more awake than he was. Until God raised them up together. What a beautiful picture. Again, we see the Lord Jesus in Ephesians were raised up together with him. So it's a beautiful picture, dear Eve, of the bride of our Lord Jesus. And then, of course, they were one in life, and they were joint heirs of the Garden of Eden, which God gave to them and which they lost. Now let us come to Rebecca and notice a little the link with the New Testament epistles. Now, the reason I would like to do that, I trust, first of all, we may take each of these brides, and there are seven of them in the Old Testament. We're only going to look at four, but there are seven who were brides that were taken and given to men by God to be a picture of the church, of believers. And there are some very beautiful things that are said about them, and I hope we can point them out. But the reason for bringing the New Testament epistle and trying to link them together, which I think you will see very clearly, for I do believe that is a divine purpose. Old Testament pictures are always illustrations of New Testament truth. So there is a place for them there. Even the offerings, you know, when you take up the offerings, you turn to Hebrews right away and other passages, and they are interpreted for us. New Testament truth is pictured, illustrated by these Old Testament features and pictures that are given concerning persons and things. And so these brides, I trust we will see them in the New Testament, and consequently, New Testament truth will become relevant to us in the fact, within the circumference and the features of being a part of that bride. That's what makes it precious. We're dear to His heart, and He is dear to us. May God preserve us from having our affections alienated. That's one of the great things that dear Paul feared for the church at Corinth. Lest, he says, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And his fear was that some men would come and adulterate their affections. So God preserve our affections for the Lord Jesus as we move heavenward and homeward. I'm sure that every one of us would desire, when we see him face to face, that there be nobody else taking our affections away. He alone be the center of those affections, and the center, consequently, of our lives as we seek to give and to receive from him. First of all, I want you to think of her call. And then, secondly, we would like to notice her choice. And thirdly, if the Lord will help, I would like to notice her companion as she is en route to meet her bridegroom. And fourthly, we're going to look at the consummation of this union as we find it in the last few verses of that passage. Now, we're going to be looking at different verses in Thessalonians as they link with this. First of all, her call. I would like you to notice in the first chapter where we were reading it, beginning at verse 5 and reading to the end of verse 10. But first of all, let me note with you her call. How this woman was called. Called by a servant, Eliezer, the servant of Abraham. And, of course, he's linked mutually with Isaac in verses 36 and 35 and 36, where we read together. Her call. What is the importance of her call? When I turn to 1 Thessalonians 1, I find there are three persons involved in our call. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The three of them are mentioned in those verses, just as it was with Rebekah. What is the importance of that? Well, if this man had gone to Rebekah and had presented Isaac's treasures without ever mentioning her father's, Abraham, there would have been no authority for the treasures that he was offering her. And there would have been no authority to the promises he was given. It required the three of them together. And so it does in our call, dear brethren and sisters. The Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. A marvelous Trinity and a beautiful truth to consider the unity of the Trinity of God. Marvelous doctrine. Indeed, that grips our soul, that the very Trinity of the Father and Son and the Spirit are mutually involved in calling you to become this member of the Bride of Christ. Brethren, the dignity, the nobility of this call, the loftiness of the greatness of a dear girl, away in a land who knew nothing about Abraham or Abraham's God, and did not understand the greatness of divine purposes. This girl never realized that her husband's name would be in Matthew chapter 2, in the lineage of the Lord Jesus. She had no idea of that. What blessing, what honor is going to be conferred upon this woman because of a call that's linked with the God of Abraham. Now, in this call, I would like you to notice two things that were presented to this woman. And I hope they will be effective in stirring our hearts as we think of the call of the gospel that reached us and brought us to the Lord Jesus. When the servant was speaking to dear Rebekah and to her parents, he presented to them two things. He presented the father of Isaac, Abraham. And he mentions five things about Abraham that are mentioned in the epistle to the Thessalonians, the first epistle. Verses 35 and 36 of the chapter where we began reading. I'm going to call upon your memory of these things and, of course, your acquaintance with the whole passage, that lovely chapter. It's rather a touching chapter. If you wish to read a good love story, you can read that one. And, of course, another one is the little book of Ruth. But this one is an interesting one because the very first impression that the servant makes upon this dear girl is the greatness of the Father of the bridegroom. If you were to notice in 1 Thessalonians, let me just mention it to you quickly. In chapter 1 and verse 9, just read the verse. I wouldn't ask you to read these verses, just I trust to impress our hearts with the greatness of our Father, to whom we have been brought to by grace. Verse 9 reads, ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son. The Son and the Father are mutually linked, but he's the living and the true God. My, what a call to think of this dear girl whose past, whose circumstances, whose life, whose family had no link with God. But here is a man, and he comes, and he speaks about a man, Abraham. And God, he says, has greatly blessed him. He's a great man, he said in verse 35. He is a great man. And we've read of a living and a true God. The God and the Son are linked together in the call of this dear girl to be a bride. In the second chapter and verse 12, it's God and his glory that are linked together. Again, it reminds us of Abraham. Here's this dear girl. I'm sure she must have sat a little spellbound while this man began to speak about the greatness of this bridegroom's father. Why, he says, he's plentiful in flocks and in herds and in land, and yet he never owned a piece of land. How is he great with all of these things? Because they were given to him of God. The greatness of the Father of the Son. Dear brethren and sisters, let us never forget the greatness of the God with whom we are linked. You know, when I was flying down here, it was a beautiful day when we flew over the canyon. You folks are acquainted with it. I've never been there. But I was totally amazed. The light was just streaming on that canyon in such a fashion, and some of the shadows, it was beautiful to me, just beautiful. And I couldn't help, I started to sing. And there was three young people sitting behind me, and they stopped talking when I started to sing. I didn't sing very loud, but I couldn't help to sing, how great thou art. Oh, the wonders of the greatness of my God. When I look upon the worlds thy hands have made, I couldn't help but sing, how great thou art. Oh, the wonders of the Father to whom I have been brought, the Father of my Savior. And that's what this dear girl is listening to. The lands, the greatness, and he's greatly blessed of God. The little girl likely sat there with her mouth hanging over her neck. A marvel that I am being asked to be the bride of such a Son. Have we lost the wonder of the dignity of our call, brethren? Have we lost the wonder of it? You say, what do you mean? It's very, very easy for us to become so small in our thinking. I'm speaking for myself. As before God, I have had to acknowledge, my thinking is so small. You know, that's what makes us complainers. Because when I think about nobody but myself, I have every room to complain. But when I think of the Father of the man to whom I'm linked forever, there is no failure and no reason to complain in him. That dear girl never asked one question. She just said, I will go. No questions need be asked because of the greatness of the one who is the Father of the man to whom she will be linked. Let me hasten to notice that in chapter 3 and verse 11, It's God who becomes our Father. And that's what she heard. That's what she's going to learn. This great man is going to become the father-in-law. This is going to be your father if you come to be linked with this man. Ah, brethren, we have much to thank God for that His gracious Spirit ever stopped us when we were on the way down to the pit, in darkness and in ruin and in the slavery of sin, and opened our eyes to see the beauty of the sun. That's the next thing He's going to show her, the beauty of the sun, but the greatness with which we've been linked. What marvelous mercy. God ever make us grateful that He ever gave us to see the greatness of our God and Father. And the fourth thing you'll notice is in chapter 4, verse 8, it is God who sent His servant. That's what this man is going to remind this woman. This man sent me to seek you. He's the one that sent me. The greatness of the work that was accomplished in sending that servant with these treasures that are going to be given to that woman, which is part of the treasures of the Son, that's given as an earnest of the greatness of blessing that lay in store if she would only bow to the great desire of the Father and be joined to the Son. Now in chapter 5, I mentioned it and passed on, verse 8, it's God who appointed salvation, and that's what this servant reminds this woman, that the Father is the one that told me to come and get you. A divine appointment. And brethren, our salvation was divinely appointed before worlds were framed. It's hard for us to conceive it. Just ponder it a moment. Before an angel ever ministered to God in heaven, my name was mentioned in heaven, and so was yours. Don't let anyone ever take that from you. Don't let anyone ever try to tell you your name wasn't mentioned in heaven. The Bible says it was. And I rejoice in it. Chosen of God before the foundation of the world. Oh, it thrills my heart to think that God sent His servant, the Holy Spirit, for one reason. He sent him to stop Jim Smith from going down to the pit and to bring him and link him with the Lord Jesus. That was divine appointment. Oh, may God humble our hearts and help us to realize the greatness of the Father of the man to whom we have been called, just as Rebecca saw the glory of Abraham. But then the servant showed this dear girl, showed her as well, or spoke to her of the riches that were in Isaac's inheritance. The riches. He gave her gold bracelets to put on her arms. He gave her a jewel, which was a pendant, which actually was hung on her forehead. And she would wear it on her forehead. And as she made her way across the wilderness, this servant that was with her, her companion, it was ever before him, because he gave it to her. And when she came to Isaac and she lifted the veil, the first thing that man would see not only was her lovely face, which he fell in love with, but he would see that token of that jewel, which was the earnest of the inheritance that was to be hers forever with Isaac. In each of the chapters in 1 Thessalonians, the Son is spoken of, and we get a little glimpse of His glory. The one to whom we have been linked. And I cannot take time to look at all of them. I'm going to mention them, hoping that you will look them up. For little fresh glimpses, brethren, of the glory of the Son. Ah, there is no one that can enrapture our hearts like the Lord Jesus. There is no one. There is no thing in this world that can enrapture our soul like Him, to hear His voice, to look upon the greatness of the man with whom I am linked forever. That's what this girl is going to see. That's what the Thessalonians saw. Paul speaks of it in chapter 1. He preached the Son to them. He unveiled the glories of the Lord Jesus, the heir of all. And as we notice, let me mention that in chapter 1, he speaks of the Son being the deliverer in verse 10. In chapter 2, in verse 19, he speaks of the Son as being the presenter, presenting us to God. What a marvelous day that's going to be. Have you ever thought of it, dear brethren? When the Lord Jesus comes and we meet Him in the air, first will be the review, as we will notice in a moment or two. But then the Lord Jesus is going to take us into the Father's house, and He's going to present us to the Father. Behold, says the Word of God, behold, Father, I and the children whom Thou hast given me. Won't that be marvelous? To look into the face of the Father who has been so gracious, so faithful to us, to be presented to Him by the Son. That's chapter 2. When we come into chapter 3, the Son preserves us in verse 13. In chapter 4, the Son receives us, just as dear Rebecca was received by Isaac alone in the field. And in chapter 5, the Son enriches us. That's easily recognized in verse 8 and verse 9 of that fifth chapter. Enriched by the Son. What a marvelous bridegroom is presented to this girl. That's her call. How can she resist? What shall we do? What she says, we'll call the girl and we'll ask her. And they ask the damsel, wilt thou go with this man? With who? With Isaac? No. Not with Isaac. Isaac wasn't there. She fell in love with a man she'd never seen. She fell in love with the God of Isaac. And she knew very little about him. But that girl is making a choice. She's going to make a choice for two things. A choice to submit to a man who she didn't know, and a choice to submit to a God that she didn't know. You know, dear brethren, when you and I received the call of the gospel, and God graciously reached our heart, we bowed to the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord. And that's what she's going to do. She's going to receive Isaac as her Savior and her Lord. Oh, thank God for the blessing that we have received in bowing to our heavenly Isaac. A God she did not know. She had known idols. She had known false gods. But she never knew the true and living God. And by grace, dear Rebecca is brought to know Him. Brought into the lineage of the Lord Jesus. What a marvelous thing. She's going to bear a Jacob. She's going to be the grandmother of a Joseph. She's going to be brought into the lineage of the Lord Jesus. What a marvelous, marvelous blessing because of a divine call. I hope that we will appreciate the call of God increasingly. Notice her choice more quickly. She chooses, as we'll notice in verse 59, I will go with this man. Now her choice led her away from her land, her people, her possessions, and her idols. It led her out into a wilderness. The only guarantee that she had that she would ever see Isaac was the faithfulness of this man. The only guarantee she had. There was no other way that she would ever know. Only to trust this man. She makes a choice on the basis of the trustworthiness of this man and what he had told her, what he had showed her. She makes a choice to leave all and to go with this man to be introduced to Isaac. You know, sometimes the devil would like to present to God's people, to all of us for that matter, don't go too far in salvation. Now, don't be fanatic. After all, if you leave everything, what will you have? You know, if you get backed into a corner, and you kind of get into a position where, you know, you have to satisfy yourself a little bit. You have to somehow or other leave one door open at least that you can back into. This girl left no doors open. She closed every door behind her. Do you know something in the history of this woman? He never went back home. Never went back home. She never crossed the bridges. She burned them all behind her. You know, brother, when God saved you and God saved me, He burned all the bridges behind us. And we've never gone back because of our own will. As I look at this dear girl and her choice, she not only stepped out into the wilderness to follow this man, but there was only one thing before her heart, to reach the man whom she had fallen in love with, although she never even saw a photo of him. Had no idea of what he looked like. But she loved him because of the two things. Because of who his father was. And because of who his God was. God had been presented to that woman. And she fell in the fear of God. In love with a man who had a great God and a great father. Oh, I trust in thee that that will be what will help us to see the reality of separation in salvation. Sometimes separation is treated almost like a dirty word, you know, separated. Well, then don't get too fanatic now in your separation. Brethren, if there was anyone who was a man of extremes, it was the Lord Jesus. He was a man of extreme love. So should we be. His love was for his God. There was nothing in the world that could attract his holy heart. Neither should be in ours. Oh, we have to live with homes. We have to have business. We must have a car. We can hardly do without things. We can't do without them. But we must never abuse them. I think we mentioned that in the Bible reading, did we not? The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, he reminds us of a use and an abuse of the world. There is a use of it that's consistent with Christianity, consistent with Christ. But there's an abuse of it that's inconsistent. And that's what this dear girl is going to see. Dear Rebecca, she's come to realize that her stepping out into the wilderness is leaving behind her all that she had been in possession of and that had possessed her. And she leaves that to go to a man, to give him all, and to receive all that he would give her. Ah, thank God for the separation of believers in the choice of salvation, as we see from the first epistle to the Thessalonians. Again, I'm going to just mention one verse to you that I trust you will pursue. That's chapter 2, and in verse 12. I should read it to you. That you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. My, that's what this girl sees, dear Rebecca. She's going to walk worthy. The only way to walk worthy of the kingdom and the glory of an Isaac is to leave what she had presently and to go to him. Dear brethren, the words of our Lord Jesus cannot help but come to our mind. Ye cannot serve God and man. That's an impossibility. And anyway, as the Lord Jesus would teach us, who would want to be a servant of mammon when we can be a servant of the Lord? What the wonder of it. That's what this dear girl is going to see. Let me serve Isaac. Let me follow this man. That's a choice from her heart that she would become the bride of this great man called Isaac. Let me note with you this jewel that she wore on her forehead just for a moment as the earnest that is given to her. That's part of the walking worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, says Paul, pleasing in all things. These bracelets that she wore, and this jewel that she wore upon her forehead, she's going to wear it across the world. She came from the river Euphrates. That's where the land was where she lived. She's going back to the land of Canaan. She's going away to be with this man at distance. Actually, you know, it's interesting to notice that the land she came from, the land of the Euphrates, is the place called Babylon. That's where the world empires rose and fell. That's Babylon. And Isaac is delivering her from a Babylon and bringing her into a kingdom. That's salvation. That's what our heavenly bridegroom has done for us. Thank God, brethren. We could be buried somewhere in Babylon today. Babylon, a picture of the world, with its empires, with its glories, which rise and fall. Thank God we're saved from it. It's a good thing, isn't it, brethren? We don't belong to the world. Thank God we're not a part of it. Our treasures are not earthly. Our treasures are heavenly with our Isaac. Dear Rebecca, she gets a glimpse of that glory and she gladly steps away, says goodbye to that which she was raised in, to become the bride of a man who would bring her into the land of blessing and into an inheritance which has yet to be fully seen. The great inheritance that belonged to an Isaac and an Abraham. That jewel was like an engagement ring. That's really what the idea is. She's engaged without seeing a man. I'm sure you wouldn't do that, and I hope you never would. But then here's a dear girl who did that. She received the gift of engagement. That is, it's a promise of better things to come. And as she wears that jewel upon her forehead, and she wears those bracelets, they are to her every day an indication of the man that loved her and what lay ahead of her. My dear brethren, we have the earnest of the Spirit. That's the down payment. That's the engagement ring. That's the way that word was used in the Greek in those days, as an engagement gift. It would be the very jewel like she wore. The Jewish people gave it as well. It's the earnest. It's the guarantee. The man that's called you will not fail you. My, the preciousness of our Savior. Dear brethren, we have the earnest. I've often thought as I think of this dear girl going across the wilderness, they had to stop, they had to rest, they had to do business, they had to buy food, and there's a dear girl wearing a jewel. And the other young ladies would probably look at her and wonder, who's that is? Who is she anyway? Where is she going? Who is she engaged to? And the word would have to be told as Isaac's bride. She's going to be Isaac. Isaac. Abraham. That mighty man of whom they could say, thou art a prince amongst us, Abraham. Isaac, his son, the boy born of promise when his father is 100 years of age. Marvelous. The child, the son of promise. What does his name mean? To laugh. The son that gives joy. The one that's going to bring blessing. And here's his bride. Look at that girl. Fortunate. My, she's well blessed. She's wearing the engagement ring. It's seen by all without shame. She's not ashamed of her bridegroom, though she's never seen him. Brethren, we have nothing to be ashamed of in our bridegroom, though we have never seen him. I trust the world can see the engagement ring upon every one of our foreheads. You say, what would that be? Is that not the truth that we read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. What are those things? They are what has been given to us by the Holy Spirit through our link with the Lord Jesus. And they should be seen. That's the engagement ring. It's an evidence of what lies ahead for us. When all those features will be brought into perfection when we meet our Lord Jesus. I hope the world can see them in us, brethren. Don't you? I hope every one of us have left a mark for our God in the sands of time today. The only way we can do it is to manifest the fact to whom we belong. We belong to the Lord Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit. That's what's on us. That's what the world can see. If we talk like them, they won't know who we belong to. Our language should manifest this fruit of the Spirit. Our attitude should manifest that.
If we speak like they do, if we clamor like they do, they will not know to whom we belong. But all to leave a mark for our Isaac, to wear the jewel on our forehead, that all men may see that person belongs to Christ. Is that not what they said of the believers early in their experience? They perceived that these men had been with Jesus. They could distinguish their teaching. They could distinguish the one whom they were standing for, the one whom they were loyal to, just like this dear girl. She wore it all the way across. And when she came to meet her heavenly Isaac, she put a veil over it. That's so beautiful. We'll notice that as we close the meeting. Now notice with me her companion. In chapters 3 and 4 of 1 Thessalonians, we find the Holy Spirit is spoken of. In chapter 1 also, he's the companion. That's the one who's going to accompany this dear girl across the wilderness. Notice what she's riding on. She's riding on the back of a camel. Did you ever take a ride in a camel? Well, personally, I never have. I rode on a donkey once, the critter, and he laid down underneath me. He wouldn't go. Because he didn't like me. I don't know what I ever did to him, but that's what he did. He just laid down. He wouldn't budge. Critter. Anyway, a camel I have never tried, but my children did. You know how they come around with camels, dromedaries, now and again in parks and elephants. They all wanted to ride on the elephant. Well, there's one thing I noticed, that the ride on the camel would certainly be less comfortable than even riding an elephant. It wobbles. The thing wobbles like this, and it wobbles like this. And then to see the thing get down so you can get off, why, I'd turn head over heels trying to get off the thing. Down she goes on her knees first, before you ever can get off. A very uncomfortable ride. You know, brethren, our homeward journey is not always comfortable. It's not always comfortable. And before we ever see the man who has chosen us and the man whom we long to see, our Lord Jesus, there are many discomforts between now and then. But there's one thing. This woman sat on a camel, going across a wilderness, probably under a blazing sun, many, many a day, dust flying in every likelihood, across desert portions between the Euphrates and the Canaan. And all the discomfort of that pathway, there was a man who never left. Never was she alone, and never was she unguarded, carefully preserved, just for Isaac. And that's what James teaches us. The Spirit of God is jealous of love, with a holy jealousy. Why is he jealous over us? Because he loves us too. He wants to present us to the Lord Jesus, as we read in three times in 1 Thessalonians, blameless, without having been marred, without having any accidents. He wants to preserve us. May God help us to keep in touch with our companion, to be sensitive to him, the presence of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us. He brings the Word of God to us. He guides us. He gives us wisdom. May we be sensitive to him and keep in communion and companionship with the Holy Spirit, just as dear Rebecca. Three things are said concerning dear Rebecca and her companion. First of all, there was communication about Isaac. He told her about Isaac. I have to say in my own soul, brethren, and the Lord is my witness, for I've had to tell him many times, we're soon going to see the Lord Jesus. We know not when. It might be tonight for any one of us. We know that. I would really like to know more about him than I know. We're going to look in his face. Would you not like to know all you can about him? Oh, to know about him. And dear Rebecca undoubtedly would be asking about him. How old is he? Where does he live? What is he like? What's his temperament like? And there wasn't one thing that ever made that girl wish to turn back. There wasn't one thing that man could say about Isaac that would discourage her. She wanted to hear about it. Who is this man who comes to meet us? This is my master. Oh, what a day it shall be, brethren, when the Spirit of God with the bride shall rise to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. Rebecca, as she comes along the journey, over a rough camel's back, over a dusty pathway, but one thing is, one comfort that there is for her, the man who was taking her over that path had already been that way himself. He knew what lay before her. And the Spirit of God does know, brethren, what lies before us. He knows what is on the morrow. As we used to sing sometimes in that little hymn, I know not what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. That's the wonderful assurance that we have as we seek to keep in touch with the man who is our companion as he leads us over the pathway of life towards our heavenly life. He already trod that pathway, and he knew what it was to ride on a camel's back. He knows all that the people of God are passing through, and he brings us onward to the day when we will meet our heavenly bridegroom, our beloved Christ. First of all, let me notice with you the consummation in verse 67. And in each of these chapters, I would like to notice one little point concerning dear Isaac as he comes out to meet Rebecca. In chapter 1 and verse 10 of Thessalonians, you'll note the statement, we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivereth us from the wrath to come. Isaac was alone when he came out to meet those camels. He was out there in the south country. Probably, by calculation, he could understand the servant would be coming one of these days. He'd be bringing an empty camel, or he would be bringing a bride. Isaac didn't know, but thank God our Lord Jesus knows. And he's waiting. He's out there waiting. Ah, brother, let me say to you, while she was waiting to see him, he was waiting to see her. Is it any comfort to your heart tonight that the Lord Jesus is waiting to see you? Waiting to receive you. To me, that's a thrilling thing. It's humbling to my heart. I cannot help but long to see him, just like you. You know, brother, he can't wait to see us. That's Revelation chapter 1. The patient waiting of Christ. Is it not marvelous? In heaven tonight there is a man, just like an Isaac. Can you picture him yonder in the field as he's meditating in the evening tide? What's his meditation? He's looking out over a field to look for the dust of coming camels. Dear brethren, there is a man at God's right hand tonight, and he looks out over the field of time. And what is he looking for? He's looking for his bride. Oh, what a marvelous thought. God help us to keep our hearts in touch with him. As we bow our knees as we go to our bed tonight, lift up your soul, beloved. Look into the face of the man that can't wait to have us home with himself. And let us commune with him whom we cannot wait to see. There's a mutual waiting, waiting for his Son out of heaven. And the Son is waiting for the camel to approach him. In chapter 2 of 19, we have the rebuke. In verse 67 of the end of chapter 24, we read that the servant told Isaac all. Yes, the servant would tell Isaac how she responded. The servant would tell Isaac all the questions that she asked. The servant would tell Isaac what character she had, because the two of them had been together over all that journey. And he knew about her, and he would tell Isaac all that had happened. You know, brethren, when we meet our beloved Lord Jesus in that air, all is going to be all our attitudes toward him. I hope you keep a right attitude to your pain. His word, his spirit, because when you meet him, it's all going to be told. Sometimes
that comes up the shame of our head. O Lord, why have I not been occupied as I ought to be? Attitudes of grumbling sometimes about the meetings, grumbling about some of the brethren, will all be settled. Or you say things like that won't be settled at the judgment seat. No, there won't be any need to settle them. It'll be too late for that. But I'd like to tell you, it'd be a wonderful thing when the servant can tell the son how much she loved him. And the things that she would tell him that she just couldn't wait to do when she was with him. Beautiful things. And there are things in your life, beloved, let me say to you, that you have underestimated their value. I am sure. Done simply out of a desire to help that dear Christian. Let's do something for him. You can't leave him like that. And so you go and you do it. Certainly it cost you dollars to do it. Certainly it cost you time to do it. But when you meet your Isaac, it's all going to be told. Oh, brother, the appreciation of our heavenly Isaac for that which is done out of love for him. Yes, we shall be unfolded in that day. The inside shall be seen as it is. My heart, my motive, my intentions, my attitudes will all be unveiled. And I'll be glad to be done with the flesh and all that was of the flesh put away forever. I hope in my little life that there's something that my heavenly bridegroom can appreciate and enjoy forever. May it be so in our lives for his name's sake. Let me note with you in chapter 3, it's being presented at the end in the 13th verse. At the end of every chapter in this book, I'm sure all are acquainted, the coming of the Lord Jesus is mentioned. In the third chapter, it's the presentation. I think of dear Isaac as he takes her into his mother's tent. Yes, she is his and he is hers. There's the man and woman. Dear brethren, when we reach heaven and home, that's the very first time that this title, bride, is ever going to be attached to the church. And he takes it into the Father's house. What a moment that will be. We know very little about it. But one thing is absolutely sure. When he brings us into the Father's house, and that's where the marriage it will take place. The marriage supper will be earthly, but the marriage is heavenly. That's within the Father's house. And there, we with him in that bright glory, one bright gleam shall share, mine to be forever with him, and his that I am all. Thank God that our souls, brethren, with a Rebecca tonight, we're going onward. And very, very soon we're going to look up and be able to say, who is this that cometh to me? Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture of that wondrous moment. When we look into his face. That's what chapter 4 brings us in verse 17. It says in that verse, the Lord himself shall come. It's marvelous that Isaac, not one servant, is mentioned with him when that happens. He's alone. He comes himself. He didn't send another servant out to go looking for them. He came himself. He wanted to meet her face to face. She put the veil upon her face. He steps into the mother's tent, and the veil is removed. Oh, what a moment that will be. When the veil is gone, brethren, and the Lord Jesus sees us as we are, and we see him as he is, and the little jewel is still upon her forehead. And when we reach heaven and home, brethren, the jewel will still be on our forehead. The grace of the greatness that the Spirit of God has given to us. I hope we shall wear beauty for him forever. Yes, and last of all, you'll notice that he loved her. His helper, he loved her. He enjoyed the blessed companionship of a woman who gave up all to become his, and he loved her. Chapter 5, verse 23, speaks of her love, of his love for her, and the public presentation, when he brings her out. Brings Rebecca out of the mother's tent, presents her to the family. This is my bride. Brethren, when we come out, When we come out with the Lord Jesus, we'll all look different then. Thank God we'll look different. But all the glory of coming out with Him, and He presents us publicly, John 17, and the world will know that He is the Son of God, and that we are His forever. What a day of presentation. Thank God. I trust the little story of Rebecca will cheer our heart tonight and give us earnest desires to wear that jewel of honor and loyalty until we see Him. Let us close. Father in heaven, we wish to thank You tonight that the